Today we're wrapping up our series on prayer, desperation. Excuse me, a call to prayer. And listen, guys. You know, the first series that I finished before this one was on the battle, and it was on Satan, it was on the devil, and it seems like in the last few weeks Satan has been getting some victory in some people's lives, and so we need to be praying for each other, and that's why I'm on prayer, because I figured after talking about the devil, we're going to need prayer. And so it was planned, it was scheduled, and we're right on track with it. And so today we're going to be talking about intercession and intervention. And we're going to be reading it out of James. So if you'll open your Bibles to James, and that way you will be ready when we get into it. Does anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand. We'll make sure you get a Bible. We have one over here in the front row. Fellas?
There you go.
Oh, got it? Okay. Anybody else over here? We're going to be in James, and you need your handouts, so fellas, if you'll take care of the handouts. Yeah. I'll be like, where are them handouts? I want it now. Good, I'm glad you like the handouts, and it helps keep you on track, helps keep me on track as well. So we're in James chapter 5. I feel a little low-key today. It must be allergies, because like all of us, you know. Anybody else have allergies? Yeah, okay. All right, so you can have a little pity on me today. Because anybody that does not have allergies, they're like, oh, just suck it up, Pastor. But I have allergies, I think. Okay, so we're in James chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. If I could have everyone stand as we read this. We will start in James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I truly seek your face right now, Lord, to give me the words. Lord, help me to speak clearly and boldly. And Lord, that we would take your word, hide it in our heart, and take it everywhere we go. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the question is, what happens when God's people become desperate for God to work? What happens when God's people become desperate for God to work? I think that we live in a time and a day where the times are desperate, but the people aren't. The Christians aren't desperate yet. And I hate to say this, and as you look through the Old Testament, and we're coming down, the 10th is the end of the day, the reading for the 90-day reading. Some of you have already finished the Bible. You finished it last week, so you're like 2 weeks ahead of time. And some of you are 3 weeks ahead of time, which was fantastic. Loved it. And so as you go through, though, and as you read the Old Testament, you find out that God creates desperate situations. God actually allows things to come into our life that will force us to stop and look at Him. God brings things into our lives that cause us to become desperate. Right now, times are desperate. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news and everything that's been going on, but the healthcare bill has passed. And as you read about everything about the healthcare bill, you find out, and I'm not talking reading from politicians, because when you read from politicians, you get their viewpoint. And of course, I have mine, and I'm just going to save it. I know that's a shock to some of you, but that's what I'm going to do. But let's just look at for a moment everybody else around. You have Caterpillar, you got HP. HP. Who? What's HP? Thank you, Hewlett Packard. The name fluttered away. You have Hewlett Packard. They're saying within the first year, it's going to cost them hundreds of millions of dollars, and even for Hewlett Packard, they're saying into the billions of dollars. They can't afford the health care bill, and so what they have to do now, they have to lay people off work so that they can afford the health care bill. And so, and it's all over. It's everywhere. Well, that's going to, you know, that means we're in desperate times. And also what it means, though, is this means that I believe God is allowing America to go through what it's going through so that he can cause a desperation within the people. And you say, you mean God's allowing this? Now, I'm not saying God caused it, because I think sin caused it, but do I believe God's allowing it? I think God's saying, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. You wanted this government in office? I'll give you what you want. You want this? You're not voting? I'll give you what you want. And so God says, you know what? There comes a time where I just take my hands off and I relinquish it over to the people. And I'll let you have what you want. And this is what's really going on here. If we look the first title says Desperation Brings Intercession. Elijah was a man. And he prayed earnestly. Now, some of your versions will say prayed fervently, but I want you to know that if you go to the original Greek, it literally says that Elijah prayed prayer. That's what the original Greek says. Elijah prayed prayer. But now when you break it all down and you look at it and see how it's worded, it is that he prayed earnestly or he prayed fervently, but it simply says he prayed prayer. I love that. He prayed prayer. And what he did was, he said, you know what? My nation is going down. And for us to understand what's happening here, we have to go to 1 Kings chapter 16. So if you'll go to 1 Kings, hold your place in James too, because we're going to bounce back and forth. So you're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 30. I'll give you a minute to get to your place. But I want you to see that it says Elijah prayed prayer. Here's what's going on. Elijah's nation is being attacked or oppressed, if you will, from an evil king, an evil ruler. And by the way, I had this message before the health care bill passed, okay? Just so some of you are thinking, and those that are going to be listening online, they're going to be like, oh, he's attacking our president. No, I'm not. This was planned. It was a series that was planned way before the health care bill passed, just so that you know, okay? And I don't want anybody to think I'm attacking anybody. I'm just merely pointing out and maybe, hopefully, helping some to see some resemblance of what's going on in America with what's going on here in the Bible with Elijah. But in 1 Kings chapter 16, we're going to read verses 30 through 33. It says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image of Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And I was just going to read verse 33 and show you that Ahab was evil and that he did a lot to provoke God and you know, he did a lot of evil. But then I thought, you know, I could not let verse 30 go, where it says, now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all before him. I'm sorry. And verse 31 is what I wanted to point out. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins. It was a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins. You know what trivial means? It was meaningless. It didn't matter. It had no point. It was just trivial to him to walk in the sins. And I think as we look at America, it's become trivial to walk in the sins. People aren't refraining themselves, restraining themselves. They're just doing what they want to do. I was having a conversation with somebody, as a matter of fact, just before the service, and they said, why are we so down? Now, I understand we've got three families that are out, and between the three families, that's 10 people, 12 people right there, and then we have some other families that are traveling, some that are sick. So we have families that are out, but why is it that the church doesn't grow? Why is it that people are not going to church? Why is it that they're not loving their God? Why is it that the Christian finds it okay to do whatever he desires to do or she desires to do? Why is it that we walk trivially in sin? Why do we do this? And then when our world crashes down, we want to blame God and we want to complain, don't we? But when it comes right down to it, guys, listen. And this isn't like the feel-good message that I'd love to preach to you, but I don't have liberty to preach to you. And so I have to preach this. It was on schedule. It was planned. It just happens to be that a lot of stuff has unfolded since this message. But when I look at our lives and I see what we're doing and I see how we live, the question is, why? Why is it so hard to serve God? I mean, why is it? Why is it so hard to really be what God has called us to be? And if you ask some, they say it's impossible. We can't do it. As a matter of fact, the reasoning in their mind is, well, I'm human, I'm going to sin, God knows I'm going to sin, and so therefore I just sin. And it's acceptable because God already knows it's going to happen. Oh, and by the way, I'm forgiven, so it's all good. But it's not all good. Think about your sin and your actions and what you're doing, or somebody that you know and what they're doing, and think about how their lives are, their family's lives are, and everything. Listen, guys, when we talk about just being in sin like it doesn't matter, there's a price for that. And Ahab is about to find that price. Because Elijah is a man, if you look in James, and just hold your place because, like I say, we're going to be bouncing back and forth. In James chapter 17 or chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Listen, Elijah was just like us. Just like us. Say, well, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means, that he had the same sinful tendencies as you and I have. He lived in a world just like you and I do. He didn't live in this religious bubble. He was in it, just like we are in it. But he prayed prayer. He prayed prayer. That is crucial and that's key, because what you realize is when he prays prayer, things happen. Now let's get an understanding of what Ahab is like just for a second. Ahab ruled the nation. Ahab was very evil. As a matter of fact, he caused or led people to worship Baal, and Baal was a name given to false gods. Okay, so whenever you read about Baal in the Bible, it was a false god, little g god. Well, Baal, in this particular instance, was a fertility god. And so what happened was the people were giving they'd have these huge crops, and they'd give it up. They would sacrifice it to Baal, and they would cry out to Baal, like Baal, because Baal was supplying all of their needs, and Baal was giving them what they wanted. Baal also caused or led people to child sacrifice. Ahab did. I'm sorry. Ahab caused led people to child sacrifice. And Ahab himself gave his firstborn son to the fire god. Threw it in the fire. And then, of course, others followed because they wanted God, this God, to bless them. And then he also caused or led the people to rampant immorality. Now, when we think about this, who would give up our child for a prayer, answer to prayer? It doesn't even make sense to us, but yet these people did this. Ahab was an evil, evil man, and he brought a lot of a curse on the nation, is what he did. And I want you to know that when a nation turns its back on God, God begins to bring judgment on that nation. And we're going to watch a video. And as they're bringing the video up and getting it ready, I want you to see that I'm just very glad that somebody in our government still remembers our history.
this year, the President of the United States traveled halfway around the globe and in the nation of Turkey essentially proclaimed that the United States was not a Judeo-Christian nation. I don't challenge his right to do that, nor do I dispute the fact that that is what he believes. But I wish that he had asked and answered two questions when he did that. The first question was whether or not we ever considered ourselves a Judeo-Christian nation. And the second one is, if we did, what was that moment in time where we ceased to be so? If you ask the first question, Mr. Speaker, you find that the very first act of the first Congress in the United States was to bring in a minister and have Congress led in prayer and afterwards read four chapters out of the Bible. A few years later, when we unanimously declared our independence, we made certain that the rights in there were given to us by our Creator. When the treaty was signed in the Treaty of Paris in 1783 that ended the Revolutionary War and birthed this nation, the signers of that document made clear that it began with this phrase, "In the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity." When our Constitution was signed, the signers made sure that they punctuated the end of it by saying, "In the year of our Lord, 1787. And 100 years later, in the Supreme Court case of Holy Trinity Church versus the United States, the Supreme Court indicated, after recounting the long history of faith in this country, that we were even a Christian nation. President George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Andrew Jackson, Abraham Lincoln, William McKinley, Teddy Roosevelt, Woodrow Wilson, Herbert Hoover, Franklin Roosevelt, Harry Truman, Dwight Eisenhower, John Kennedy, Ronald Reagan all disagreed with the President's comments and indicated how that the Bible and Judeo-Christian principles were so important in this nation. And Franklin Roosevelt even led this nation in a 6-minute prayer before the invasion of perhaps the greatest battle in history, in the invasion of Normandy, and asked for God's protection. And after that war, when Congress came together and said, where are we going to put our trust? It wasn't in our weapon systems or our economy or our great decisions here, but it was in God We Trust, which is emboldened directly behind you. So if in fact we were a nation that was birthed on those Judeo-Christian principles, what was that moment in time when we ceased to so be? It wasn't when a small group of people succeeded in taking prayer out of our schools, or when they tried to cover up the word referencing God on the Washington Monument, or they tried to stop our veterans from having flag-folding ceremonies at their funerals on a voluntary basis because they mentioned God, or even when they tried in the new visitor center to change that national motto and to refuse to put "In God We Trust" in there. No, Mr. Speaker, it wasn't any of those times, because they can rip that word off of all of our buildings, and still those Judeo-Christian principles are so interwoven in a tapestry of freedom and liberty that to begin to unravel one is to unravel the other. And that's why we have filed the Spiritual Heritage Resolution, to help reaffirm that great history of faith that we have in this nation, and to say to those individuals who have yielded to the temptation of concluding that we are no longer a Judeo-Christian nation, to come back. To come back and look at those great principles that birthed this nation and sustain us today. Because we believe if they do, they will conclude, as President Eisenhower did and later Gerald Ford repeated, that without God there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first expression of Americanism. Thus the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus with God's help it will continue to be. And Mr. Speaker, I yield back.
Amen. How good was that? Woo, give that man a hand. He didn't forget, did he? Man, when I listened to that, and then it was a struggle to get it downloaded, but when I listened to that, because anytime you take stuff off of YouTube, whatever. Anyway, listen, that was powerful. Because he just went through all of history, and he said it. Listen, Judeo-Christian values are so interwoven into our country, you cannot take one out without unraveling everything. But when a nation turns its back on God, then they have to feel for lack of a better word, the wrath of God on the nation. God's judgment. And God's judgment is coming, whether we like it or not. God's judgment is coming. And so now it just comes down, and listen, this is where I'm at. This is what I need to do, is I need to challenge you. I told you at the beginning of the year I was going to challenge you this year like never before to live for God and do what's right. And I'm still going to do that. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm still going to challenge you. I am still going to push you to do what's right. Why? Because listen, we are the thread that's going to hold this country together. We are it. God doesn't answer the prayers of the politician. He answers the prayers of the prayer warrior. And what we need to do is we need to become like Elijah was here. And you know what? We just need to pray prayer. I mean, we just need to pray prayer. We need to get serious with God. We need to quit living our life like it's our life and start living our life like God intended for us to live. Well, you know, what happened here is in 1 Kings 17:1. Let's look in 1 Kings 17:1. We see where Ahab comes in. He's very evil. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in sin. Listen, Ahab had no more regard for God than some of you, unfortunately, and most of those in the world today. And so Elijah gets tired of this because he realizes his country is going down, and God brings a word to him. God brings a word to him, and God says, listen, I want you to do this. I want you to take this word out, and this is what I want you to tell him. Look here in 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So in James we see where he prayed for it not to rain for 3.5 years. Not only did it not rain, guys, but there was no dew on the ground either. Do you know what that means? That means desert-like conditions. That's really what it means. As you look at and do the study and you find out what it would be like if America went 3.5 years with no rain. 3.5 years. Well, I'm going to give you an idea according to scientists and those, and the best educated guess that they have. I'm going to give you an idea of what it would be like if America went into a drought for 3.5 years. At 6 months, the diminished food crop growth would impact food supply. At 12 months, water would be rationed nationwide. Food stores would be absolutely exhausted. At 18 months, malnutrition and dehydration would foster nationwide diseases. Violence would erupt over available water left in wells and storage tanks. At 24 months, the ground vegetation is gone completely. Social unrest would be gone completely. The government would be overrun because of the inability to provide food and medical treatment. Mega fires would blow across whole cities and nothing could be done about it. At 30 months, trees would begin to fall and people would begin to die off or migrate away to find water. At 36 months, America would become a desert filled with dust and sandstorms. And at 42 months, life comes to a halt, with the exception of a few survivors. Now, with all of our technology, that is what is estimated America would be like after 3.5 years of drought. Now, can you imagine in Elijah's day how tough that would be? But you have to remember what happened here. Ahab turned all the people, God's people, to Baal, the fertility god. And they're going, oh, you know what? The fertility god, Baal is going to, you know, hey, he brings the rain and he supplies the food and he does all this. And so God says, all right, listen, you're in for a real treat because I'm about to teach you the most important lesson you've probably learned in your life. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And not only is it not going to rain for 3.5 years, there's not going to be any dew on the ground either. No, so in other words, we're talking no moisture, guys, for 3.5 years. I believe God got their attention. I believe. Why? Because you know what? Baal wasn't doing it. Can you imagine what they were doing? The child sacrifices they were doing? All this prayer that they were doing to Baal? And after 3.5 years, their people were dying off. The disease is rampant. Look, disease was rampant in that day anyway. Now the disease is even worse. The vegetation's going. You know, the trees are falling down. I mean, and that's at 30 months the trees begin to fall. No water, no moisture at all. I think God got their attention. Then we look in 1 Kings. Look here in 1 Kings 18. 18:41. We'll read through 45. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Guess what Elijah did? He assumed the position and started to pray prayer. He is going to pray prayer. Verse 43, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." I wanted to stop there just for a second, because this passage is really beautiful, and it shows prevailing prayer, waiting prayer, and then continuing to believe in God prayer. And you know, I think as a nation, and I think as a bunch of Christians, most of us have forgotten to believe in God. Continuing believing that God is God, and God is still able, and God can change the world, and He can bring the rain, and He can bring the drought, He can bring the blessings, and He can bring the cursings, and we choose not to think about that. Why? Because we live in a society where you got to get a hold of your feminine side. We live in a society where we got to be all lovey-dovey and nice, and we can't offend anybody. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of Christians being cowards. Just. And I'm not talking about every one of you and every one of them, the rest of them out there. I'm talking about the majority. Cowards. I love God, but I'm not going to say that too loud around certain people. I hope God brings the drought right to you, right to your front door for doing that. Because that's what was happening here. But you know what? It doesn't affect Christians. You know why? Because they have failed to believe that God is still able to get their attention. We've become numbed by society. Numbed. And we forget that God is able. And so Elijah goes and he tells him, he says, you know what? Go back. 7 times he told him to go back. And 7 times they went back. Verse 44, then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." Now listen, he's looking out and he says, it's not even there. It's not even beginning. The cloud was as small as a man's hand. And he says, go tell Ahab rain's on its way. Go tell him. Go tell him. The rain's on its way. He was diligent in prayer. Elijah believed God and he trusted God and he sought God and he prayed prayer. 7 times. And then he sees this little cloud, no bigger than a man's hand, at a distance. Go tell Ahab the rain's on its way. What happens to us when we pray once and God doesn't answer? Forget this junk, God. They said you were real, but I didn't hear nothing. I'm out of here. Right? Okay, I tried it for a week, God. Okay, I know it was only 5 minutes a day, but it was still 7 days, God. No prayer, I'm out of here. And Elijah, man, he prayed prayer. We're down to prayer's all we have. I mean, you look around our nation, prayer's all we have. We're so indebted to China. that if we can fail to make a payment, they literally can own America. Because what else do we have to pay our debt but our land? Do any of you realize that? I mean, do you realize the dire straits that America is in? Do you realize that in the last year and a half, we have quadrupled our debt in the last year and a half? Because our government feels that you are not intelligent enough to make your own decisions, and so therefore they got to sacrifice our country, sacrifice our children's future, because they want to be the brain. Forget God, take God out of it. God's not even a forethought in the mind of those that are some of those in the government. They don't care. It's their agenda. Are you praying? Do you even realize this? Or are you an Ahab? Or are you an Elijah? I mean, it's really what it comes down to. I'm challenging you guys. I'm begging you guys. Seek God's face. Seek God's face about seeking God's face. Pray for somebody. What about the five people you guys are praying for? Listen, when we're talking about prayer and we're looking at what Elijah's done, we see what life is like with Ahab and his lack of trusting in God. And we see what life is like with Elijah with his trusting in God. What side do you want to be on? We have the same power to draw from that Elijah has. Listen, the God of yesterday is the same God today. Nothing has changed. Here's what's changed. Our belief, our faith, our trust, our dependency. Man, we have become such spoiled people that if we don't have our creature comforts, then God's a bad God. What about 3.5 years of drought? That's what it took to get their attention. What's it going to take for America and for Christians for God to get our attention? What's it going to take? Don't tell me you love God and you believe in God. I want to hear that garbage. I want to see it. I want to see it. I was talking to somebody a while ago and they was like, you know, why is it that I can't get people to come to church? And I said, I love you, no offense. But when I look at you, I'm not seeing a Christian. I'm not seeing somebody that loves Jesus. You tell me you go to church, but I see how you live. What's inviting about that? Nothing. I know it's heavy today, isn't it, guys? I'm looking for a joke in here and don't have one. I would love to relieve this, but man, we got to get this, guys. I mean, we really got to get this. Young people, listen, this is your world. You're gonna take it over. There's a day where, guess what? Us old bald people are going to die off. And then the rest is left up to you. What are you going to do with it? And if your parents aren't teaching you, don't blame your parents. There's books, read. There's prayer, pray. And then there's truth. Pick it up. I mean, we are without excuse. We are without excuse. Verse 44. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. There's a flood coming. It's not just a rain, guys. This is a flood. And Elijah says, look, even as evil and as nasty as you are, I'm still going to prepare you for the storm that's about to come. Get in your chariot and get down out of here, off of this mountain before the flood comes, because it's coming. But all Elijah sees is what? A cloud no bigger than a man's hand. It's faith, it's belief, it's trust, and it's a relationship with a God that he knows is real and who is able. That is the difference, guys. Verse 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Almost like Ahab still didn't believe, huh? Okay, now it came, there's a rain, I see the rain, now I'll ride away. Isn't that what it almost gives you the impression? And you know what, guys? That's the way we are. We'll wait until we see the rain. When I see the rain, then I'll move. I'll react. No. You were just told it's coming. Get prepared. It's been 3.5 years. I'm not going to get too excited. Let me see the rain. And then it's too late. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting? What? I'm not even going there because I can't even touch it because I get so about it. So I'm just going to bypass this. I want you to see that God heard Elijah's prayer. Desperation should lead us to listen to God and pray that word. And you say, what's that word? That word that when you hear God and you listen to God, that you pray what God gave you. Listen, Elijah said, and you got to remember, he was a prophet. And so all of a sudden he's like, oh God, my nation, my country, my people, God. And God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them that you're going to pray, that you're going to pray. Listen, you know they hated Elijah. But God took care of Elijah, because if you read about Elijah, he says, look, you go up to the brook and I'll make sure there's water there for you, and I'll make sure there's food there for you. I'll take care of you. But you tell them, listen, you tell them what I'm about to tell you. And Elijah says, okay, God, what is it you want me to tell them? Tell them that there's not going to be rain or dew for 3.5 years. Can you imagine the look of shock on Elijah's face? God, did I hear you just right? Did you say like 3.5 years? That's right. And then he has to go down and tell the people, I am praying. And the people say, Elijah, it's your fault. And we know that people say, Elijah, it's your fault, because even Ahab says, you're in 17:1, in 1 Kings 17:1. No, not 17:1. Hold on here. I have it down and I've lost it somewhere. It's in the Bible still. I have just lost it. But here's what Ahab does. Ahab goes to Elijah and says, you're the one that's brought all this trouble on us. You're the one. Elijah, you're the one that's brought all this trouble and this condemnation on us. It's you, Elijah. It's your fault. And I can imagine Elijah said, in your face, Bubba. It's you the one that's practicing sin like it's trivial and it doesn't matter. Listen, righteousness doesn't bring this from God. Sinfulness brings this from God. But Ahab was content to blame God, Elijah for it. And then what you see, desperation should lead us to believe God and act courageously. To believe God and act courageously. See, I think that's where we fail, guys. I really do. I believe that's where we fail. That we don't believe, or if we believe, we don't believe enough to act. And so Satan puts this fear in us that paralyzes us and causes us to sit still or stand still and do nothing. You say, what do you mean fear? Oh yeah, how about this? Well, God, if I do that, they won't like me. I wonder if Elijah said, well, God, if I do that, they won't like me. I wonder. I mean, thinking about the prayer. Listen, God, this is a real man. Remember, we read that in James. It's a real man here. Just like you and me. God, do you know how many people are going to die if there's no rain for 3.5 years? God, you... No, I think Elijah said, okay, God, you're God, and I trust you, and I'm going to do this. Can you imagine the people that hated him, but he still acted courageously? Elijah believed and he acted. And you know what? We have to believe that God is still God. If you look in Ephesians, go to Ephesians 3. It's right next to the left of James. You go to Ephesians chapter 3. It's Galatians, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And I want you to highlight that this verse. If you write in your Bible, as you can see, I write in mine a lot. 3:20 and 21. Now to him, who's him? God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We have to remember that God can do more than what we're able to even think. Wow! The problem is, we don't keep ourselves right before God to call on that. If you got a desperation, you're going to call out to your for your family. You're going to call out to God in prayer for your family, for your town, for your loved ones. You're going to do this for your nation. And that's what Elijah did. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, which is to the left, of way to the left. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 or chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. So here's what's happened. Solomon prays to God. I don't know how long he prayed, but he prayed for a while. And you know what? God says, I heard your prayer. I heard your prayer. Now look here in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble. That means no pride, guys. Humble. Humility. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Verse 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. You know what he's saying? He's saying if my people. Now who's my people? Christians. It's not for the whole nation and the whole world. This prayer is for Christians. Listen, Christian. If you pray and you seek God's face, He says, I will hear you. And not only will I hear you, but I will answer you. But we got to pray. If my people, God says. Now I know He's telling us in Solomon's time, He's talking about the Israelites, but I'm telling you, are we His people? Yes, we are. It's the same thing. The principle didn't change because guess what? Our God didn't change. And so if my people, if God says it, listen, Christian, if you pray, I'll hear. But there's more to it. Look at 14 again. If my people who are called by my name first will humble themselves and pray. See, you got to go to God in prayer with humility. Do you notice the order here? And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That doesn't mean put it aside while you're in prayer. That means you turn and you leave it aside. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We have got to get serious with God. And He'll get serious with us. Now I want you to see too that desperation brings intervention. Desperation brings intervention. Now this is where James makes it real personal. I mean he brings it on a personal level right here. So if prayer will change a nation, what will it do for an individual? And this is James. This is kind of James 911 call from James. And I want you to see that we're going to look here in verse 19, James 5:19. Because sometimes we go, so what's that mean for me? Well, James didn't leave you out. He didn't leave me out. We're just going to cover it real quick. Verse 19 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul. So, when we look at this, he says, if anyone among you turns a sinner. This is not talking, and I know in context of the whole battle of everything that's going on here in James, that James wrote this to the Christian, right? James wrote this to those who were struggling. James wrote this for those families who lost their homes and their loved ones, and they were pushed out of their homes, they were pushed out of their cities by the government, by the townspeople, if you will, that were taking over everything, and they pushed them out. And so that's what James is, to call them to how they should live and how they should act, even in a time of total desperate time and a time of despair for them. But then we get to this passage right here. And it's like he clicks a gear and ends his book or ends this letter with a responsibility that we have, even those who are without their home, even those who are out without their family and have been kicked out of their town, guess what? He still puts this responsibility on them. And I think to myself, James, how could you do that? Don't you know they're struggling enough? And James says, hey, there's still responsibility to keep even in the midst of the storm. And so James hits this in 19. If any among you turns a sinner. Now, I want you to see that when he talks about this sinner, that he's talking about us Christians turning the lost, sharing the gospel. Because listen, all throughout the Bible, if you read about saved people, about the Christians, about those who have given their lives to Christ, he doesn't say they're dead, he says they're asleep. And he doesn't call them sinners, he calls them saints. Right? If he's referencing saints, he calls them saints. But here he says sinners. And so I believe that he's talking about reaching the lost. Because he also goes on, and we're going to see that intervention can save a soul from death and destruction. Intervention can save a soul from death and destruction. And that's what we're looking at here when we see this. In verse 20 says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Well, listen, when we talk about Christians dying, they don't die. Everybody dies a death, but what he's talking about here is the second death. Heaven and hell is what he's talking about. And he's talking about hell being the second death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we look at this, and we read it, and then we see in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Listen, this is a calling out, a crying out for the Christian to reach the lost. And guys, listen, I've told you before that for some of you, for some people, you're the only Bible they ever read. Does your Bible have a bunch of lies and falsehoods in it, or is your Bible pretty accurate? You're the only Bible that some people read. We need to become motivated, or else others are going to face death, and it's imminent. I mean, it's going to happen. Listen, listen. We cannot stop. Has anybody ever found a way to stop death? No, it's going to happen. And you know what? Just like death is sure to happen, heaven and hell is sure to happen for one of them. Or one of those places, whoever dies. And so we have to become motivated. What is going to motivate you to serve Christ? I mean, this is a serious question that I want you to answer. Not out loud, it's rhetorical. But what is going to motivate you to serve Christ? Who is it that you love so much that you're willing to be uncomfortable around and mention the name Jesus? Who is it that's going to turn you? What is it that's going to make you stop and go, man, I got to get serious about living my life for God? What is it that's going to motivate you? Intervention can cover the ripple effect of sin. In verse 20, we see this. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We're talking forgiveness. Man, do you remember when you received Christ, the forgiveness that came? Or how about when you were reconciled to God, back to God, the forgiveness and the peace and the comfort that came over you? When you just knew He was in charge and it was okay and it was good? This is what, don't you want to give it to somebody else? And you go, well, they don't want it. So that doesn't mean you got to stop. The Bible says to compel them. That means to go and go and go and go and go and don't stop. It says compel them to come in. Go out and draw. Matter of fact, when we seen Paul before King Agrippa in the New Testament, King Agrippa says, Paul, almost you persuaded me to become a Christian. I want you to see this as we look through this. We don't stop. Why are we stopping? Oh, okay, you choose hell? Go to hell. Let me work over here. No, we don't stop. We compel them to come in. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This will only happen when we become desperate. And it only happens through prayer. I'm going to read a story that's going to show you an example, and I'm closing with this story. The story is about Jake Matthews. And I'm just going to read it to you. It says, a man from Norfolk, Virginia called a local radio station to share this on September 11, 2003. His name was Robert Matthews, and these are his words. A few weeks before September 11th, my wife and I found out we were going to have our first child. She planned a trip out to California to visit her sister, and on our way to the airport, we prayed that God would grant my wife a safe trip and be with her. Shortly after I said amen, we both heard a loud pop and the car shook violently. We had blown out a tire. I replaced the tire as quickly as I could, but we still missed her flight. Both very upset, we drove home. I received a call from my father, who was retired New York fireman. He asked what my wife's flight number was, but we explained that we missed a flight. My father informed me that her flight was the one that crashed into the Southern Tower. I was too shocked. My father also had more news for me. He was going to go help. This is not something I can do, just sit by. I have to go do something, my father said. I was concerned for his safety, of course, but more because he had never given his life to Christ. After a brief debate, I knew his mind was made up. Before he got off the phone, he said, take good care of my grandchild. And those were the last words I ever heard my father say. He died while helping in the rescue effort. My joy that my prayer of safety for my wife had been answered quickly became anger. Anger at God, at my father, and at myself. I had gone for nearly 2 years blaming God for taking my father away. My son would never know his grandfather. My father had never accepted Christ, and I never got to say goodbye. Then something happened. About 2 months ago, I was sitting at home with my wife and son. When there was a knock at the door, I looked at my wife, but I could tell she wasn't expecting anyone. I opened the door to a couple with a small child. The man looked at me and asked if my father's name was Jake Matthews. I told him it was. He quickly grabbed my hand and said, I never got the chance to meet your father, but it was an honor to meet his son. He explained to me that his wife had worked... Wow. He explained to me that his wife had worked in the World Trade Center and had been caught inside after the attack. She was pregnant and had been caught under debris. He then explained that my father had been the one to find his wife and free her. My eyes welled up with tears as I thought of my father giving his life for people like this. He then said, there is something else you need to know. His wife told me that as my father worked to free her, she talked to him and led him to Christ. I began sobbing at the news. Now I know that when I get to heaven, my father will be standing beside Jesus to welcome me, and that this family would be able to thank him themselves. When their baby boy was born, they named him Jacob Matthew in honor of the man who gave his life so mother and baby could live. I want you to know that revival comes one person at a time. But it won't come if we don't take the word out. It won't come if we don't pray and seek God's face. I mean pray prayer. It won't come if we don't become desperate. If we don't become desperate. Desperate. Desperate for what? Desperate for God to do a work that only God can do. Where are you at today? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. And I'm asking you right now, where are you? Are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for your loved ones? Are you desperate for your town, for your nation? Are you desperate for God to do something great in your life? It only comes through prayer and belief. Through prayer and belief. These are desperate times, but don't wait until we become desperate people. I want you to be praying for each person next to you, to your right, to your left, in front of you, behind you. I want you right now to be bathing them in prayer. If there's anything in your life that you need to relinquish to God, I want you to say, God, help, give me the strength to turn it over to you so that I have the victory, so that I can go out and share Christ. Lord, that when I come to you in prayer, that I stay persistent, knowing and believing that you are God and you answer prayer. God, help me through this. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you can change that right now. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins. Believe that He hung on that cross for you. And if you ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins, the Bible says that you will have eternal life. And then you can experience what Elijah experienced by praying prayer. If you want to receive Christ today, and you've never done it before, or maybe you have, and you prayed the prayer, but you didn't mean it, and nothing in your life changed. Because the Bible says that when you receive Christ as your Savior, that you become a new creature, and old things pass away, and all things become new. And so if you said that you asked Jesus into your life, but your life never changed, then you might want to think about that. If you want to receive Christ, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need your love and your forgiveness to cover my multitude of sins. And I believe, as James said, that if we come to you and we repent and we trust you, that life everlasting would be our gift. And so right now, I ask Jesus to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me, so that I can come before the throne as righteous, so that you, God, can hear my prayer.